year, which is the Lord's blessing for 2011. And also say, there is too seeds for many children here today. I do hope you're not expecting to have any kids or something like that, because that's not going to happen. But I do trust that we'll all enjoy God's work together. Could we please turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter number 10? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1, just a part of a verse. But it's a very special part of a verse. 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 1 says this: Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that's just the part of the verse that I want to take: the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Then the word leads to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5. In this verse there is the word moderation, but it is the same word that we've just read in 2 Corinthians that was translated gentleness. So if you permit me, I shall read it as gentleness. Philippians 4 verse 5. Let your gentleness be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And we trust the Lord will bless his word, these verses, and others we will refer to that. Perhaps when you were younger, you recall reciting an old hymn, almost as a prayer. And it went something like this: Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Pardon my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. In the kingdom of thy grace, grant this little child a place. And many of us from an early age were made aware of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really what I want to talk to you about today. I want to speak about the gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the idea of gentleness in the scripture is difficult to define in a succinct way. There are four Greek words in the King James which are translated into the word gentleness. And it is difficult just to pin down what gentleness really means. To try and get across and to show how complex it is, let me give this example. Many of us associate gentleness with the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And there we read that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now the word gentleness there in the fruit of the Spirit is a different word than what we have read that describes the gentleness of our Lord Jesus. And in most other translations, they translate it kindness. And then later on in the fruit of the Spirit, we come to the word meekness. And again, many other translators translate that word meekness there as gentleness. But it's also a different word that is used for the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word used for the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the hardest words to translate from the Greek, because there is not an English exact equivalent. It is translated as gentleness, clemency, moderation, patience, and most often, gentle. After reading Mr. Vine and others' definition of this word gentleness of the Lord Jesus, you begin to discover that it actually encompasses three aspects of the fruit of the Spirit: long-suffering, kindness, and meekness are in this idea of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. Now, I hope you're able to follow that, and it's not too difficult for a New Year's Day. It is not my intention to bamboozle you with the complexity of word translation. But I simply just want to get across to you right at the start of our meeting that this word used for the gentleness of the Lord Jesus, it is distinctive. And hopefully we'll right away appreciate that the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ is special. It is so very special. Having said that, it is the same word that is used in the second verse that we read together in Philippians 4 and 5. The gentleness of our Lord Jesus Christ is the same gentleness to which we have been entrusted to make known unto all men. And so that's what I want to look at today, the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also that gentleness seen in the lives of believers. I have seven headings for us today to help us look at this subject, and they each begin with the letter C. They are the contrast of gentleness in the Lord Jesus and the believer, the character of gentleness, the compromise, I'll keep it a little bit there, it's actually the no compromise of gentleness, the cases of gentleness, the crucialness of gentleness, consequences of gentleness, and the challenge of gentleness. Now, I'm sure you know of the Sea of Tranquility. Well, we're not going to set sail in the Sea of Tranquility today, but with the Lord's help, we will set sail on the seven seas of gentleness. Tell that, read that one up. So without further ado, let us start our voyage on our first sea of gentleness, the contrast of gentleness in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is the contrast of gentleness in him? What is the backdrop to which we view the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is simply this. The one that we refer to as gentle Jesus is none other than the omnipotent one, the all-powerful, eternal creator God. The one who is described in the scriptures as a consuming fire, as the God of gods, the Lord of lords, great God, mighty and terrible. The scripture says of him that his voice is like the noise of many waters. It tells us that all things were made by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That voice of many waters, it spoke and the world came into being. Yet he became as one of his creatures. Not a mighty gladiatorial warrior, but he became a little baby. Born in an obscure village to the poorest of families, and you can't get a gentler beginning than that. We love that scripture in Philippians 2, which tells us, him being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. He took himself in the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And that is a contrast of the gentleness in the Lord Jesus. He is equal with God, and yet he humbled himself. The gentleness, when we contrast it with his awesome power, is all the more remarkable when you think of men. Men who have had power at their disposal. Men such as the pharaohs of Egypt, who they oppressed multitudes in order to build monuments to their own fame. Or someone like Nero. Now it was said of Nero that while he was a subject, he was known for his condescending manner. But when he was made emperor of Rome, he became the monster of cruelty. Or Napoleon. Napoleon who drove his troops in order to make a name for himself in history. It was Lord Acton who said, and I'm sure most of you will be able to finish this quote, power corrupts, absolute power corrupts, absolutely. And I can understand what he was getting at. He was looking at the history of mankind and how they took their power and they abused it and they corrupted it. But Lord Acton was absolutely wrong. Because none of these men have possessed absolute power. There is only one man who has walked upon this earth who has possessed absolute power. And that is Emmanuel, God with us. Pharaoh didn't have it. Nero didn't have it. Caesar didn't have it. Alexander didn't have it. Napoleon didn't have it. But the gentle Jesus possessed absolute power. Napoleon says this. He says, I marvel. Whereas the dreams and ambitions of myself, Alexander and Caesar should have vanished into thin air, a Judean peasant, Jesus, should be able to stretch his hand across centuries and control the destinies of men and nations. Absolutely. Someone has said that gentleness is not a lack of strength, but rather it is... It springs from a solid, unmovable confidence in Almighty God. And that's what the Lord Jesus had. One of the accusations that was leveled at him on the cross was, he trusted in God. And so he did. And he didn't need to come down from the cross to display his power. But the very fact that he didn't retaliate, the very fact that he was gentle to those who dealt with him on the cross, displayed his confidence in his Lord. When he was revived, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened. But he delivered himself into the hands of him that judges righteously. Gentleness is the expression of strength under control, power channeled for good and not for harm. It's having rights and power and authority to defend those rights and claims, but choosing not to do so in order to show kindness to others. That same mighty voice of many waters that brought the world into being. We heard it when he was here from the set. He spoke to those raging waters, which were just like a whimper compared to his voice, and he commanded them to be still, and they were still. He walked upon those raging waters. He had it in subjection, he had them under his feet, just like he had the whole of creation in subjection. He spoke the world into being with the word of his power. He upholds all things by the word of his power, and it's all under his feet. But he doesn't trample under his feet. He is ever so gentle. He cleansed the lepers, he made the lame to leap, he made the blind to see, the deaf to hear. He even raised the dead. Absolute power. But not absolute power corrupted, absolute power contrasted with absolute gentleness. Only once in the scriptures do you get a little hint of how the Lord might have used his power against the enemy had he chosen to do so. He didn't. But he could have, and it was in the garden. When they came to arrest the Lord Jesus Christ, and they came at night, and they came with the lanterns, and they came with the spears, and they came with the sword, many of them, perhaps even hundreds of soldiers, to arrest just one man. They think they're all right. I was ready with him. And he stepped out in front of them, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then he says, "You go on. I am." And involuntarily they step back out. They fling themselves upon their face. They prostrate themselves at his feet. And someone has said, and I rather like it, they put it this way, they said, "That was just but a mere flick of the eyelash of the Omnipotent One." And with the drop of his eyelash, he flung them in their face. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, could have annihilated them. But in gentleness, as a lamb, he gave himself to the shears, in the restrained power of gentleness. So that is the contrast to which we view the gentleness of the Lord Jesus, his absolute power. But there is a contrast of gentleness in believers as well. It is not that the contrast of that backdrop to which we view gentleness in each other is not absolute power. But rather, the backdrop to which we view the gentleness of the Lord Jesus in us is our own nature, is our flesh. That is what our gentleness, the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, shines out in stark contrast again. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, he reminds them what they used to be. And he says this: "Be not deceived, neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." But then he goes on to say, "But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord." These are the things that we used to be. These are our past. And standing out in stark contrast to the marks of the flesh is the fruit of the Spirit which has in it gentleness. The same passage that speaks about the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, also gives us the marks of the flesh. It says this: "The marks of the flesh are adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, adultery, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envy, murder, drunkenness, violence, etc., etc." These things ought never to be seen in the believer. When it starts pointing
We should see the gentleness.
I want you to turn with me, please, and just look at a couple of examples where the scripture directly contrasts gentleness with marks of flesh. Turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, it would be helpful if you turn there and look at verse 3, because we're going to look at it just almost a word at a time. And we will see the things there that contrast against gentleness. 1 Timothy 3 and 3 says, not given to wine, no striver, nor greedy or filthy looker, but patient. Now it's the same word patient that is gentleness. But gentle, not a brawler, and not covetous. So gentleness in that verse, it stands out in stark contrast to these marks of the flesh that surround it. Let's look at them one at a time. First of all, not giving to wine. In other words, getting drunk. We've always looked and noticed that the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is part of that is that you're in control. You hold back the strength or the judgment that others deserve. You hold it back. So when you're drunk, you're not in full self-control. So that's the contrast to gentleness. Then next it says they are no striker. Now thankfully that's not the best football, otherwise they would be in trouble. But there it says there, no striker, he's not looking for a fight. And when I was younger, there were certain areas of Glasgow that I would walk around with a clenched fist, just expecting that any minute they could jump. And I was looking for a fight, expecting it. And spiritually speaking, we should be the same. We should not be looking for a theological argument. Spurgeon told his students this. He said that they shouldn't go about with their fists doubled up for fighting, carrying a theological revolver in the leg of their trousers. There are some Christians that just can't wait to take someone on when it comes to theological discussions. Then, not greedy for filthy lucre. That means feeling and dealing and getting rich. Again, we've seen that gentleness is reliance upon God, it's confidence in Him, not confidence in material things, not confidence in money. Then it's not a brawler. That means to be a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. Now, it doesn't mean to be a peacemaker as in peace at all costs. That's not what gentleness is. I rather like the way Wearsby puts it this way, it is being able to disagree without being disagreeable. Then there's covetousness. Again, money's part of that. But we can cover other things. We can cover position, popularity. And these things are all about yourself. Gentleness is the opposite of that. Gentleness is looking out for the things of others. So these things stand in stark contrast with gentleness. One more, please. Titus 3 and verse 2. Come to it. Titus 3 and verse 2. There it also speaks about not being brawlers, not looking for a fight. But it adds one other thing that stands in contrast to gentleness, and that is this. To speak evil of no man, but be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Don't speak evil of anyone. I think there's probably hardly a person here who hasn't been guilty of talking about someone behind their back at some point or another. James speaks about the danger of the tongue. The flesh seeks to build ourselves up and keep us down, speaking of it. Gentleness stoops down to the other. So, against the backdrop of our flesh, that is in our own lives and also in the world that surrounds us, the gentleness of Christ should stand out in stark contrast to that. Moving on then to the character of gentleness in the Lord Jesus Christ. For that, we're going to come to Matthew 12 and verse 20. So turn there, Matthew 12 and verse 20 is a well-known scripture. But it's beautiful, absolutely beautiful. Well, Matthew 12 and 20 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the dead Gentiles come. This is a quotation from Isaiah 43, a prophecy concerning the Messiah. And it's saying that when the Messiah comes, he will be marked by gentleness. He will be recognized by having a gentle disposition. That he will have a tender heart, that he will have a gentle touch, that he will have a sympathetic anger. And this truly is our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to use your imagination for a minute. Now, I hope you've got a good imagination. And you can, in your mind, just picture this scene with me, because it'll help you understand this verse. Because it helped me. Picture the scene that there's been a thunderstorm. There has been really heavy rain, more than heavy rain, there's even been hailstones. And the plants in the garden have taken a battering, they've taken a pounding. And then a man comes out and he goes to survey the damage in the garden. And he comes to the next, and the ornamental grass that maybe some of you have got in your garden. And he sees one of the reeds, one of the stems of that grass, he sees that it's been damaged, that it's been bruised, that it's bent over. It's unsightly, it's ugly. It's not ever going to root itself again. There's nothing left for that little stem, but it's going to shoot lower and lower and lower until it eventually withers and it dies. And most people faced with that situation would take that weed and they would cut it off and they would cast it away. But not this man. Not this man. This man looks it up. He treats it with kindness. He perhaps puts a splint in it, maybe he wraps it around and binds it, and he lifts it and he sets it elegant and straight again amongst the rest of the room. And then he leaves the garden and he goes back inside again, and there on the table there's a candle. And the wax, the little wax in the candle has been knocked about the flame, and it's quenching the flame, and there's just a flickering ember, it's going in and out, and it's gasping for light, and the stench of the smoke is filling the room. And most people in that situation, they would push the wick down into the wax and they would extinguish it. But not this one. This man who lifts up the candle and he pours out the wax and he brings light into that flame again. And the light of that flame fills the room once again. Let me ask you, what do you think of that man? That's a gentleman. That man is a gentleman. That man is our Savior. Our Savior is a gentleman. He takes the bruised reed and he takes the wax, the wick that is just flickering and going out, and he takes it and he lifts it and he breathes life back into it. Our Savior is gentle and kind. He shows profound sympathy, tender concern, and a gentle touch. Weren't we bowed down by sin? Wasn't the stench of our sin rising up to God? There was nothing but for us to be plucked off and cast away and extinguished. But he was so gentle and kind with us. And he lifted us up and his big light into us. He's so gentle and kind. Even now, he is our great high priest and is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and he intercedes for us even now. I wonder, just at this point, there might be some here today and you're feeling battered and bruised by sin. You're still weighed down by the guilt of your sin and you've never come to the Savior. Well, listen to his words. He says this, he says, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Come to him today, and we'll give you rest. Spurgeon, when speaking about Matthew 12, about the whip and the reed, he sums it up this way, and these are beautiful words. He said, herein is grace and graciousness, herein is love and loving kindness. How it opens to us the compassion of Jesus, so gentle, tender, and considerate. We need never shrink back from his touch. We need never hear a harsh word from him. We shall have no blows from him, and the smoking plants shall roll no dampening clouds. That is the character of the gentleness in our Lord Jesus. Then there is the character of gentleness in the believer. We will already see some of the things that should not be characterised in the believer, but rather gentleness. But unfortunately, these things sadly will be rather again. And perhaps you know people that when they enter into a room, it's just like someone's turned on the electricity. And there's a tension in the room, and everyone's treading on eggshells around about them, because you know that they're easily offended. And you know that any minute they're getting just blown. Needless to say, they're not marked as an expression. Practically speaking, the two characters of gentleness is most evident in how we respond, particularly when we are treated harshly or unjustly. It's holding back harshness even when it is deserved. Even when we are wrong, it is giving a gentle response. In 1 Peter 2:20, he says this: if we do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. Even hereunto when we call, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving as an example that we should follow his steps. He did good. He was punished for it, and he took it patiently. That's the character of gentleness. And it's difficult in that situation when you have been offended, when you have been wrong, because it is contrary to your character. You ought to just retaliate. But we ought to be compassionate and considerate and take into account the person who perhaps has wronged us. Maybe the person who has wronged us isn't even saved. Maybe they're a new believer. Maybe they're distant from the Lord. Maybe they're going through a hard time in their life. And if we're gentle, we'll just take a step back and we'll maybe consider those things. The Apostle Paul, when speaking about how he handled the children of God, in 1 Thessalonians 2, he says this: we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Is that how you handle the child of God, the children of God? Your fellow believer. I'm not talking about day by day, but we think if it could be like that day by day, but I'm talking in the heat of the moment, when you've been wrong. Do you respond and take that as you would have obeyed? That is the character of God. And we ought to show that character in our lives. In that situation, the character of gentleness would be patient, it would bear with one another for a long time, it would display a moral quality that seeks to deal with people in a kind and gracious manner. Gentleness would have a soft temper and a mild humility when faced with injury or provocation. Now, I didn't make that up myself. That is from my Bible dictionary, and it is how it defines kindness and long suffering and meekness, which in the world is the gentleness of Christ. And it is incumbent upon us as believers to show that in our lives. In Colossians 3, we're told there to put therefore as the elect of God on the bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. So it's in that situation. If someone's got something against you, if they've wronged you, even in that situation, we want God to respond to forgiveness as Christ has forgiven us. And that's how we walk in accordance with our calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 3, Paul again is beseeching, and he says, I beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, you're worthy of your call. Here it is, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the character of God. It was first seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Scripture says that it's expected to be seen in us. Then there is the no compromise of gentleness. Gentleness holds no compromise in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a danger that we could, I suppose, when we're speaking about the Lord Jesus and being so gentle, that we sentimentalise the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. That we give the impression that we portray him as a figure of moral weakness, that because he's so gentle and kind, that he's tolerant of sin. It's not the case. The Scripture does say that he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, that he feeds them and feeds them. But he is the same one for whom the seraphim covered their feet and covered their face and cried, holy, holy, holy. We must not confuse his coming into this world, his incarnation in graciousness and kindness and in mercy. We must not confuse that and think that that is somehow compromising his holiness. It's not. His holiness is never compromised. Yes, he has not come to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. And whoever believes in him is not condemned. But listen, whoever does not believe is condemned. And whoever is not found written in that Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. His holiness has been stolen. He's coming against us, the scriptures in this time. He is coming to join. Says Revelation 19, and these are fearful words. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of the Lord. The armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, he shall tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and he hath in his vesture and on his thigh a name written, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the same gentle in his life. We also see that he is in no way fallen for sin. He is so gentle and compassionate for the sinner, but he is ruthless from dealing with sin. You think about the woman caught in John 8, caught in the act of adultery, and she's brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's flung before him, she's condemned. And he says unto her, after being left alone, because all the men have to go, because they were all guilty of sin, he's the only one that's right to judge her. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and carry on as you were doing. No, he doesn't. Go and sin no more. And then in Luke 7, there's the woman who gave cash to Simon the Pharisee's house. And everyone knows what kind of woman she is. And she washes her feet with her tears. She's so dependent. And Simon's sitting there all smug. And he's saying, if he is the Christ, if he knew who this woman was, what kind of woman she was, he would have nothing to do with her. The Lord Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman she was. He says, her sins, and here's the weighty words, her sins, which are many, he knew exactly who she was, are forgiven. How could he forgive her? Because he knew the weight of those sins, and shortly after that, he would go to the cross, and he would bear the weight of that woman's sins, and sins of you. The Lord Jesus Christ, his gentleness does not fall from our foot. Yes, he's approachable, so approachable that little children come to him, they rush to him, they're not afraid to come up in his arms and he blesses them. He's so gentle. But he's ruthless from going. Twice in the scriptures we read about the Lord Jesus fashioning a scourge. In John chapter 2, verse 15, the beginning of his public ministry, in Mark 11, 15, the end of his public ministry. He goes into the temple and he overturns the tables and he drives out the money changers. His public ministry is so marked by gentleness and kindness, but it is bookended by his righteous anger against sin and his father's sins. He is so gentle in dealing with the sinner, but so ruthless in dealing with sin. His gentleness does not compromise his will. It should be seen in believers that just because we're gentle, it should not mean that it compromises our conviction. Gentleness is not having our convictions. It's not standing up for what is right. Gentleness is not being strong in the Lord. It's not that we're weak and wishy-washy and going about with every wind of doctrine. That's not gentleness. Whether you're a 6'6" burly rugby player, you know how to handle a little baby. You handle it in kindness and gentleness. That doesn't reflect on the strength that you have. You just know how to handle that situation. And you can be strong in the Lord and you can defend the Word of God, but at the same time, you just know how to handle it in gentleness. In Philippians 3, we're told, because unless we bury our head in the sand, unless we don't go anywhere, we're going to come across people who oppose us. Whether it's unbelievers who disregard the Word of God entirely, or whether it is other Christians who just don't see the Scriptures the same way you and I do, we're going to come across people who are hopeless. Paul describes them as those people who are otherwise minded, they're maybe not as spiritually mature in the things of God. Do we just ignore them? Do we just let them carry on in ignorance? No, we're to oppose them, we're to contradict them, yes, we're to correct them, but it's how we do it that's important. 2 Timothy 2:25 is important in this, in terms of if you wish, but I'll quote it anyway. I'm going to be quoting it from the English Standard Version because I think it helps us understand it a little better. 2 Timothy 2:25 says we should be correcting opponents with gentleness. that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. So yes, when people get it wrong as far as the scriptures are concerned, it's to do with gentleness. God may lead them to repentance and knowledge of the truth. We're also going to come across sin in other Christians. And we're not to sweep under the carpet, pretend it doesn't happen, we have to deal with it. In Matthew chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about that kind of situation. Even if it's somebody who's sinned against you, you've got to ignore it and just let it fester. You have to deal with it. You have to go and see the person quietly, privately, discreetly. And if that doesn't work, you take along one or two others and you deal with it again, privately and discreetly and gently. You don't make a big song and dance about it. And if that doesn't work, then maybe you need to get stronger and come to the church, and it leads to quite serious discipline. But sin is to be dealt with. It's not just to be swept under the carpet. That's not what gentleness does. Sadly, there's assemblies that are miserable today because that's what they've done. They've just swept sin under the carpet. It's out of sight. There's still a huge big heap in the carpet that people just stumble over and they trip over. We are to deal with sin and others in a gentle way because it's always to accompany the restoration. In Galatians chapter 1, again, I quote from the English Standard Version, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you that are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. So yes, you have to deal with sin, but it's with a view to restoration. And how do you bring about that restoration? With gentleness. The very beginning of our Lord's public ministry, he stood up in the temple. And this is us speaking about cases of gentleness in the Lord Jesus. And he outlined his public ministry. He took the scroll of Isaiah and began to read that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to preach the gospel to the poor and so on and so on. And in every aspect of that ministry that he outlined here in Luke chapter 4, you see that it's always done in the spirit of gentleness. Firstly, he took the gospel to the poor. And I immediately thought about that lady. I thought the lady who had been ill for 12 years, she spent all her money, she wasn't any better, and in fact she was worse. So she was poor, literally she was poor, and she touches the hem of his garment, and she thinks she can just slip away, and he turns round, and she's caught, and she's there, and the Bible says she's trembling. Does he speak to her harshly? Does he speak to her sharply? Shouldn't have done that. He says, your faith has made him well. Wounded. He speaks to the poor and he gives them the gospel. And then he has healed the brokenhearted, and he does it in such a gentle way. When I thought about the brokenhearted, it really does take someone with a gentle hand to handle someone with a broken heart. And the Lord Jesus does that. And again, the immediate thought that came to my mind was that widow of Nain. She lost her husband. She's on the way to bury her only son. Her heart is absolutely shattered in the pain of her. And the Lord looks on her, and he has compassion on her, and he speaks to her, and he says, don't be. He goes to her son, he leads her son back to life, and he gives her son back to her. And that broken heart was amazing. Says the psalmist, he healed the broken heart and bindeth up their wounds. And he does it in gentleness. He delivers the captives. And again, I thought that woman caught in the act of adultery. She literally was captive. She was arrested and brought before the Lord Jesus. And these hard, callous men, they flung them down at his feet. And she, again, she'd be there, perhaps on her hands and knees. She'd be shaking. And she looks up into the eyes of the Saviour. And she sees his gentleness and his loving hands. And he says, unto neither do I condemn you. Go, go, go. He sets her free. And when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Over 1,000 pounds to sign says this: he breaks the power of hands of sin, he sets the prisoner free. And he does it in gentleness. He gives recovery of sight back to the blind. If you were to take Bartimaeus, we can't do this, we don't have a time machine, but supposing you were to get Bartimaeus and sit Bartimaeus down here today and ask Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, what do you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? I think he would say something like this. He would say he is the kindest and the most gentle and he is the most loving person I've ever met because he's given me my sin. And Luke chapter 7 says, unto many that were blind to their sight. And if you were to sit every single one of them down, they'd all say the same thing. He's the gentlest, kindest person I've ever met. And to be so kind and gentle with us, because we were blind. And we were stumbling along that broad road that leads to destruction, leads to outer darkness. And he's opened our eyes. So like John Newton today, we can sing Amazing Grace. And speak the sound the same direction. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see, because he's handled me in such gentleness. He says at liberty then were bruised, and I thought about that poor boy who is possessed with that demon, and it's cast him into the water, and it's cast him into the fire. His father devastated, both he and his dad. They'd be bruised physically, they'd be bruised emotionally, they'd be bruised spiritually, and they come to the Lord Jesus, and the father is crying and says, Lord, help my unbelief. And the Lord Jesus cast out that spirit, and it came out of him. And the boy was as one dead, insomuch as many said he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does in such gentleness. In loving kindness, Jesus came, my soul in mercy to reclaim. And from the depths of sin and shame, through grace he lifted me. From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to flames of light. Praise his name. He lifted me. And I hope not just for me, but for all of us here can testify the gentleness of the Lord Jesus in our life. Gentleness ought to be the case too in the lives of believers. We've seen that also the case in our assembly, in fact, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. When handling those who oppose us, like Priscilla and Aquila, expounding the way of God more perfectly for Apollos, we contradict, but we do gentleness. We have to do it in restoration. But perhaps more so when we are wrong. It should be the case that we deal gently with people who rather go at us, to use a word from the Bible. The Proverbs give us a good practical lesson that they say, a soft answer turns away wrath. Now I remember that my mum was looking for a car park space. And if you try to go to the sales this year, you've probably been in the same situation. You're driving around the car park and you're looking for a space and you're waiting in your car and then you go around again. And eventually you find a space and you go in it. And I remember my mum going into that space and putting the handbrake on and doing the keys and then bang the window. Man, dear, I went angry, cussing, that was my space, I've been waiting for ages. And my mum just rolled in the window and said, that's perfect, all right, I'll just reverse back out, would you like to have a space? And you've got a gentle answer, oh, forget it. It turned away that. That is gentleness. We're to let our gentleness known to all men, and that really means in every situation, not just when we're in a good mood. Even hard enough on a good mood. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he was gentle when he was tired, and he was gentle when he was tested, and he was gentle and kind when he was good at fire, and he was gentle and kind when he was shameful and treated, and he was gentle and kind. Even on the cross, that dying thief who was cursing in his face a moment earlier, he was so gentle with me. The world is a saying, don't get mad, get even. But that's not a character of gentleness. Peter says, not rendering evil for evil, railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing. Probably the best case of gentleness in the life of a believer is that of Acts 16, Paul and Silas. They cast the demon out of that woman, no condition, and punished for their arrest. And they're beaten, they're stripped, they're whipped with many stripes, they're cast into the inner prison, their feet are fast in the stocks. What would be the natural response to that? We call the rights, call our lawyer, call the MP, call the UN. Not Paul Zion. They're praying and they're praising God. And the Bible says that other prisoners get them. Their gentleness is known to all. And it shouldn't be the case. Very quickly, we'll go through our last two. The crucialness of gentleness in the Lord Jesus is gentleness is crucial for so many reasons. Not least, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for gentleness. And here's two things. It's crucial if we are to appreciate who God is, and it's crucial if we are to approach God. First of all, no man can see God at any time. Only the God and Son is in bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And the Lord Jesus Christ has made known that our God is a genuine God. secretly that we couldn't approach God. He dwells in light unapproachable. But the Lord Jesus has made an approach to God. He has come to us in gentleness and kindness and encouraged us to come to Him. Then gentleness is crucial in the believer. What I mean by this is not an optional extra. Gentleness is part of the root of the Spirit, so it should be in every single believer. That is contrary to the gifts, plural, of the Spirit. The Lord enables people to do things as He sees fit in His church. He gives some the gift to teach, but not to others. He gives some the gift of help, but not to others. But the fruit of the Spirit is to everybody. It is not an optional extra. It is crucial. It is not that some have the ability of long-suffering while others don't, and some are known for kindness, but others don't have the capacity for it. Some have the ability to control their temper, but others just aren't made to do like that. No! In order to mark every single one of us, it is evidence that we have eternal life. The gentleness of Christ is crucial in us. Then there's the consequences of gentleness in Christ. We've seen some of them, but here's the one. Just really perhaps the most obvious one. The consequence of gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ to me is that I love Him. And I hope that is the consequence of the gentleness of the love of the Lord Jesus to me. Because it wasn't because He's gentle. You know others, and you speak to others about them, you say, that person's a lovely person. You know that Christian, they're a lovely Christian. And you want to be with them, and you want to be in their presence, you want to be in the presence of that person. That person's Christ. And you love Him, and He's altogether lovely. And you say with the writer of the Song of Solomon, this is my beloved, this is my friend. So the consequence of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus to you surely should be that you want Him. What are the consequences of gentleness being in the believer? We've seen it should bring unity in ourselves, restore others who have fallen away, attract others to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's just a few practical differences that might be seen in the life of a person that lets the gentleness of Christ flow through. Listen to this. When we are gentle in Christ, our responses and reactions change. Worry, fear, sudden outbursts of anger become a thing of the past. You don't have to manipulate other people to succeed or put others down to build yourself up. You don't get down and sulk when you don't get your own way. You sleep in peace because your conscience is clear and your relationships are restored. You wake up with a thankful heart for the lessons you have in Christ. The tone of your voice, which can often be high or intense, softens, and you love Jesus. Your eyebrows no longer meet in a scowl of the forehead. You stand up. And your words are more encouraging and bring blessing and less criticism. And all these things come about because you fall in love with the gentleness of the Lord Jesus and you want that gentleness to deceive you. Lastly, the challenge of gentleness. Really, I hope the whole of our talk today has been a challenge to you. It's been a challenge to me. And I hope it's been a challenge to you. Today we have learned about how special the gentleness of Christ is. And we've learned that it's that self-same gentleness that has been entrusted to us to make known to all men. Says Philippians 4, for the Lord is at hand. Now that could mean that the Lord is near all the time, He's the light of gentleness known, but it could also mean this, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming very, very soon. We're a day nearer of His coming in 2011 and we're very expected. And because of that, we ought to make our gentleness known to all men. Lastly, and with this I finished, we began thinking about that little hymn that we sing as a prayer to Jesus. If you'll indulge me just as I finish, to quote the whole hymn to you, and perhaps you can use it as a prayer, as I have as well. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Lamb of God, I look to thee, thou shalt my example be. Thou art gentle, meek and mild, thou was once a little child. Lord, I will be as thou art, give me thine obedient heart. Thou art pitiful and kind, let me have thy kingdom. Let me above all fulfill God my heavenly Father's will, never his good spirit grieve, only to his glory. Loving Jesus, gentle Lamb, in thy gracious hands I am. Make me Saviour, whatever I am. Live thyself within my heart.